Well, as this is our last session, or more or less, I think, our last session, let me just thank you for, first of all, inviting me to share with you this weekend. It's been a privilege for me, and I'm sure that Vivian as well would say the same. Thank you for your hospitality, for the great lunch today, but not just for the food, but for the fellowship and just for making us all feel so welcome, and also for your patient listening. And may God give you all the grace to carry on listening patiently for the next couple of hours. I mean, half an hour. And remember that we live just down the road in Palma, so we must keep in touch. You know, maybe we can plan to do something together as churches, or I don't know. Anyway, let's read now from the Bible, from God's Word, and I want to read the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Well, I had almost decided just a few days ago to speak about another Bible character, Job. And I really had almost decided to speak on Job, and I'd begun to work on the life of Job. Then I felt drawn to this moving story of Ruth, Ruth the Moabitess. When the story of Ruth begins, Ruth's situation is incredibly bleak. Ruth was born and brought up in a pagan home, in a pagan family, in a country that was a long-standing enemy of God's people, of the people of Israel, the land of Moab. You know, Moab was the same place where just a few centuries before the king of Moab, Balak, had hired Balaam to try and curse the people of God as they were passing through his territory towards the promised land. And for centuries, you know, the Moabites had been real enemies of the people of Israel. And that was the place where Naomi and her family had gone, and where Ruth had been brought up. Also, we've just read that Ruth's first husband had died, obviously relatively young, and leaving Ruth as a childless and virtually penniless widow. And not only that, but Ruth then moved to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi, leaving behind all her family and friends at an especially bad time for Israel. You know, right at the beginning of the book, remember that Ruth comes after Judges, and in a way, Ruth, we should see it as like a supplement to the book of Judges. The two books belong together. And the period of the Judges, as we're told, especially in the last chapters of Judges, four or five times we're told, you know, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. What they're trying to say is, you know, they were bad times spiritually for the people of Israel. And those were the times that we're talking about here in this story of Ruth. So with almost nothing to her name and with almost everything against her, Ruth moves to a foreign country with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to start a new life. But the situation, if we can try to imagine ourselves in Ruth's situation, was incredibly bleak and dark at that time in her life. But let's see what happened. I want to describe Ruth in five different ways, and I hope that as I do that, we will see how we today, in spite of the 3,000 years that have passed since then, can identify with Ruth in many ways, and especially with God's control in Ruth's life and in our lives. No? So let's look at the five ways in which I want to try to describe Ruth this evening. First of all, Ruth the immigrant. Ruth the immigrant. You know, the day that Ruth, along with Naomi, crossed the border, which was more or less, you know, the River Jordan, which separated Israel from those countries on the other side, on the east, you know, the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Moabites. The day that Ruth and Naomi crossed back over to Israel, or crossed, in Ruth's case, crossed over maybe for the first time out of her country of Moab and into the land of Israel, it must have been, if you think about it, one of the hardest days of Ruth's life. I mean, she was leaving behind, and probably for good, you know, we sometimes forget about these kind of details, her country, her friends, her home, her family, maybe never to return again to what had been her life up until then. All that she was used to and familiar with, she was leaving it all behind in order to accompany Naomi back to Bethlehem. She was entering a country that to her must have seemed in many ways like a whole new world. Ruth was now an immigrant in a country that had often been at war with her own country. This is pure speculation on my part, but maybe as Ruth grew up, she heard stories of the wars between, you know, her people and the Israelites, and maybe she grew up in a situation where there was resentment towards the people of Israel on the part of the Moabites. They were her family, and, you know, she must have heard some very negative stories about the Israelites and how bad they were, how wicked they were. And then, you know, Ruth was a widow, a young widow, with no husband to protect her, to support her, no widow's pension either. She probably had very few possessions, very little money, if any, no job, no job prospects, no source of income, no social security, no anything. And that was the situation the day that she crossed the border from Moab into Israel. So, again, we ask the question, was God in control of Ruth's life at that time? Well, Ruth was about to find out, and we have the advantage that we've read this book before, and we know how the story starts and continues and finishes. And we know, don't we, that God would demonstrate in the following pages of Ruth's life, God would demonstrate his absolute control of Ruth's life and circumstances. But what about us? Let's think about us for a few moments. quite a few of us, probably most of us, are immigrants, are we not? Even if we don't think of ourselves in those terms. The Oxford dictionaries define the word immigrant as a person who comes to live permanently in a foreign country. Hey, I'm definitely an immigrant. And here we all are in a place called Santa Ponsa on the island of Mallorca on Spanish soil. I guess that most of us were not born in Spain. Some of us, but not many of us. Probably not many of us have Spanish nationality. I've lived in Spain more than half my life, but I'm not Spanish. And even though I had a piece of paper that said I was Spanish, that wouldn't change who I am. It wouldn't change who my parents were, my genes, my upbringing, my accent, and all the rest of it. And, you know, I'm sure we'd all agree that Spain is a beautiful country, an amazing country, and Mallorca is an incredibly beautiful island, isn't it? And I feel really privileged. It's hard sometimes to justify, hey, you're a missionary in Mallorca? you know, nice work if you can get it. But, you know, there's another side to the coin, isn't there? I mean, you know, we miss family and friends, those of us who have come here from other parts of the world. Maybe for some of us there's a language barrier. If it's not Spanish, then it's Mallorcan Catalan or whatever. Maybe we sometimes feel insecure in a somewhat different situation from the one we were brought up in. We probably all hate the bureaucracy, having to queue and all the paperwork and renewing this and renewing that, you know. Maybe we just don't like the way they do some things here compared with the way they do them back home, you know, in our countries. Because living in a foreign country isn't always easy. You know, we love the weather here most of the time anyway. We love the sea and the beaches and the mountains and the beautiful villages. But there are times when those of us who are immigrants are reminded, sometimes abruptly, that we don't really belong 100% here, you know. I don't belong 100% anywhere. I go back to Britain and I feel like a foreigner, more even than I do here. And so, although I've got British nationality, we often comment on this, Vivian and I, that we don't really feel that we belong completely either to Spain or to the UK, you know, something in between, I don't know. So, is God in control of the lives of people like us, many of whom are, in a way, immigrants of one sort or another? Well, we're coming to the end of a two-day conference about God being in control, so I hope by now that we do believe, you know. I hope we go away believing that, yes, God is in control, you know, in spite of all the difficulties with that. So whether you live here, or whether you spend part of each year here on the island, or whether you're studying here, or whether you're here on holiday, or whether you're just here for the weekend or whatever, I hope that you all believe that you are right here, right now, because the God who is in control of our lives wanted us to be here this weekend. So that's the first point, really, to believe that God is in control of our situations, just as he was in control of Ruth's situation as an immigrant that she was as she entered Israel with Naomi that day. Secondly, let's think for a few moments about Ruth the worker. Ruth the immigrant, and now secondly, Ruth the worker. Because Ruth was going to have to find work. Another issue that is very relevant to the lives of many of us. You know, maybe some of you are retired, but for most of us, maybe, you know, we still have to work to earn our living, to survive, pay the bills. Oh, excuse me. There were just the two of them. You know, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. But Naomi wasn't getting any younger. She was probably in her 50s, at least, maybe a bit older. In those days, that would have been considered pretty old. But then I think, hey, Naomi was more or less my age. So she can't have been that old after all. But anyway, after at least 10 years, probably more than 10 years, living in the land of Moab, Naomi returned to her hometown of Bethlehem with quite a few grey hairs, probably, and really affected by the deaths, first of all, of her husband and then of her two sons. And quite honestly, she was down in the dumps when she walked back into her hometown of Bethlehem. We can just read that quickly again. Ruth 1, 19 to 21. The two of them, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" We almost get the impression that they weren't quite sure. They didn't recognize her. She had changed. She looked a bit haggard, maybe, you know, quite a few years away at a time of famine. Her husband had died. Her sons had died. You know, and then we carry on reading. She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." You know, the way all these Hebrew names have meanings. And Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. And so she says, you know, hey, don't call me pleasant Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, bitter, because of the bitterness that God has allowed to come into my life since I was last here in Bethlehem. She says, "I went out full," verse 21, "and the Lord has brought me home again empty." So the Naomi that's returning after all this time to her native town of Bethlehem is a rather sad figure. And she's aged in more ways than one. And all she has in the world is her Moabitess daughter-in-law, Ruth. So clearly Ruth, as the younger of the two women, was going to have to look for work to provide for her own needs and also for those of her mother-in-law. And it wasn't going to be easy for a young Moabitess widow to find work in Bethlehem. So, was God in control of that situation? Well, what happened? Ruth went off to look for work. She got up one morning and bravely walked into the town and maybe out into the fields, you know, asking here and there, any chance of a job, any chance of a job. And she just happened, you know, those two words really sum up the story of Ruth, you know. There's so many just happens in the story of Ruth. In fact, in the Hebrew, on at least two or three occasions, the Hebrew actually says, you know, it so happened, you know, as if it were by chance, that this happened and that happened and the other thing happened. She just happened to end up gleaning. You know, gleaning was when it was harvest time, and so the reapers were out gathering in the crops, and the gleaners, mostly women, would go behind the reapers picking up the leftovers. So they were like the poorest of the poor following behind those that were doing the harvesting in the hope of just getting together enough of the leftovers of the crops to take back and to live on for the next day. And Ruth just happened to end up gleaning in a field that belonged to a man called Boaz, who just happened to be a rich relative of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. And Boaz himself just happened to turn up in the right place at the right time and see a woman he didn't recognize working in his field. And Boaz just happened to offer Ruth a job throughout the rest of the harvest, and he even told his other employees to make sure they looked after this young woman, and even to make the job a bit easier for her. If she did things that weren't quite right, don't give her any trouble, just let her do whatever she wants, no problem, you know. And when Ruth got home at the end of that first day, Naomi, even before Ruth said anything, just by looking at the amount of stuff that she took home with her from the gleanings, you know, she knew that Ruth had had a really good day out in the fields. So was God in control of Ruth's work situation and of the finances of Ruth and her mother-in-law? Well, it certainly began to look as though, yes, God was in control of that situation. So what about us? You know, what about our finances? You know, I don't know most of you very well, if at all. So in some ways, it's easy for me to say whatever I like because you can't think I'm talking about you because I don't know you. But what about our finances? You know, what about our work situations? What about our future? Are we worried? Are we in debt? Have we got problems? Can we trust God to help us through our work situations and our very real down-to-earth financial situations? You know, that is the question. Times right now are pretty hard, and especially here in Spain. Although having said that, sometimes it does us good to broaden our horizons and to realize that in other parts of the world, you know, we don't know what poverty is, we don't know what it is to be starving. You know, when the prices go up here or the wages go down, you know, the way it affects people where they live on rice in other countries around the world, the price of rice has gone up so much in poor countries, and the people have got no more money than they had before, so it just means that they have to live on less rice than they lived on a year or two ago. So they eat fewer times a day. They eat just once a day instead of twice a day. So I'm not playing down our sufferings here, but I'm just saying sometimes it does us good to see how, you know, other parts of the world are even worse off than we are, you know. Some days, some weeks, it really doesn't seem as though God is in control of our financial needs. But the story of Ruth, you know, think about it. You know, this Moabitess, she was like a foreign woman from an enemy country. She arrives back in Bethlehem when times were hard. They just recovered from a famine. It was the harvest time. But who was going to give a job to a woman like that? You know, how were Naomi's needs and Ruth's needs going to be met? But they were. God met those needs in a remarkable way. You know, we read the story and almost sort of take it for granted. But the way that God led Ruth to that particular field and then Boaz turns up, you know, who's that foreign woman there? Oh, well, that's Ruth. Do you remember who came back with Naomi when she came back from Moab and so on? And he gives her a job, and that is God's provision for that little family for at least the rest of the harvest, you know. The God that met Ruth's needs, the God that met Naomi's needs, is the God, and it's easy to say it and hard to believe it sometimes, but it's the same God who has met our needs up until today. And will he not continue to meet our needs, even though right now we may not be able to see how he's going to do that? Ruth the immigrant, Ruth the worker. Thirdly, Ruth the wife. Ruth is one of a number of women in the Bible who, because their first husbands died and they married again, had two husbands, one after the death of the other. And most of them are quite interesting stories. If you think about some of the women like Abigail, you know, who married David, and some of the other cases of women who married somebody else after their first husband had died. And Ruth is another example of that. We're not told whether, when Ruth and Naomi went to Israel, whether Ruth was hoping to find a new husband or not, or expecting to. But I guess it's likely that she was, because she was still relatively young, and a husband, after all, would give her the security in many ways that she lacked at that moment, not to mention love, of course. But it wasn't going to be easy for Ruth to find a husband. She was a foreigner, and what was worse, she was from Moab, one of the enemy countries near to Israel. So she wasn't an Israelite virgin, she was a Moabitess widow. That wouldn't have been quite so appealing to many Israelite men at that time. She was penniless, and all she had to offer a prospective husband was a mother-in-law that she already had. So if she were to find a second husband, she would then have two mothers-in-law to look after, presumably. Was God in control of Ruth's emotional and sentimental needs at that time? Well, most of you know the story. To cut a long and romantic story short, Ruth ended up marrying Boaz, her boss, that man who had given her a job. And what a husband. He was rich, highly respected, mature, kind, and most important of all, he was a man of God. But there was another man in Bethlehem who, for legal reasons, was first in line to say yes or no to marrying Ruth. He's the only person in the Bible, as far as I know, who is called so-and-so. This is just one of those little details. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative," this is the guy who had the first say as to whether he wanted to marry Ruth or not, okay? "Close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend.'" And in the note in the margin, it says that the Hebrew says, so-and-so. I love this in the Spanish. If you just forgive me a bit of Spanish, but in the Spanish it says here, "Eh, fulano." And it's the only time in the Bible that that word, fulano, so-and-so, comes here in Ruth 4, verse 2. So we're not even told the name of this guy who had the first say about marrying Ruth and all the rest of it. So you see, it wasn't God's plan for Ruth to marry that other guy. It was God's plan for Ruth to marry Boaz. God was in control of that situation. You know, and in the end, the other guy said no, that it would put his own situation in a difficult position. So he declined the possibility of marrying Ruth. And in the end, what God had planned all along came to pass, and Ruth married Boaz. So, is God in control of this area of our lives? You know, maybe you're single, hoping and praying for the right person to come along. Maybe you're a widow, like Ruth, or a widower. Maybe you're separated or divorced. Or maybe you're married and not finding it easy being married for whatever reason. So is God in control of that area of your life, of our lives? Do we trust Him to meet those needs as well as the money needs and the job needs and all the other needs, the health needs that we have? Do we trust Him to meet our personal, emotional, romantic, sentimental, sexual needs as well as all those other needs? Well, one thing that the story of Ruth teaches us is that God is also in control of those very personal and very practical areas of our lives too. God is in control of the big things and of the small things. He's in control of the spiritual but he's also in control of every other area of our lives and of all our different needs that we all have. So there's Ruth the immigrant, Ruth the worker, Ruth the wife. Number four is Ruth the mother. Ruth as mother. Now, I may be wrong here, but I get the impression that for many years, Ruth was not able to have children. Now, what do I base that impression on? Well, basically, I base it on two things. Firstly, it seems that Ruth did not have any children with her first husband. Okay? We don't know how many years she was married to Mahlon, but at any rate, we're not told of any children that came from that first marriage between Ruth and her first husband. And then we read when Ruth is about to have or has just had a baby with Boaz, we read in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, these lovely words. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave her conception. Now, that could mean, okay, the Lord, you know, enabled her to get pregnant and have a child. But this is almost a unique phrase in the Bible. And it seems to me to suggest the possibility that up until that time, Ruth had not been able to have children, and she'd not had children with her first husband. But now she marries Boaz, and the Lord gives her conception, something that perhaps she had not had or not been able to have previously. But be that as it may, we are clearly told in this verse, Ruth 4:13, that it was the Lord who enabled Ruth to conceive and have a baby boy. And who was that baby boy? Well, they called him Obed. And he became the father of Jesse. And Jesse became the father of David, King David. So Ruth was the great-grandmother of famous King David and one of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why Ruth is one of four women mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And she was a Moabitess. But there she is in Jesus' ancestry as part of that long line going back so many centuries to Abraham and beyond. So God was in control of that area of Ruth's life, her maternity also. God was in control when Ruth didn't have children with her first husband, and God was in control when she did have a child with her second husband, Boaz. And you know, both those situations, not just one of them, but both of them can be hard for many couples. Because there are some couples who would love to have children but can't. But on the other hand, there are other couples who have more children than they plan to have and who really struggle as parents. And yet, what the story of Ruth teaches us, what the whole of the Bible teaches us, is that either way, whether we can't have children or whether we have more children than we feel we can cope with, we all have to trust God for the necessary strength to live within His will for our particular situation. When it comes to having children, especially in these days of contraception, when even as Christians, it's so easy for us to believe that we are the ones who control our destiny. We are the ones who control whether we have children, when we have children, how many children we have. We can so easily, even as Christians, fall into that whole mentality. But even if we agree with and use contraception, we must never forget that it is God and only God who can give conception to a woman. And He is sovereign. He is sovereign when we can have children, when we can't, when we do and when we don't. And at the end of the day, it is another area in which we have to believe by faith that God is in control, as he was with Ruth. So there's Ruth the immigrant, Ruth the worker, Ruth the wife, Ruth the mother, and finally, and most importantly, Ruth the believer. This fifth and last point is by far the most important because it has to do with salvation. And there's nothing more important, is there, than this, salvation. So let me ask you a question which may seem a strange question to ask. Where is Ruth now? She died more than 3,000 years ago, so I guess there's not much of her body left, if we could find her grave. But what about her soul? Because we have a soul. We are more than just bones and flesh and bodies. There is a spiritual part to every person that we call the soul. And we believe that when a person dies, there is this separation that takes place between the body and the soul. And the body goes to the ground or is cremated or whatever and begins to decompose. But the soul goes either to heaven or to hell. And then one day there will take place that amazing resurrection when bodies and souls will once again be reunited. But this time, for those of us who will be in heaven, we will have perfect, glorified bodies, no longer subject to illness or weakness or aging or any of those negative things. And we will have bodies like the body that the Lord Jesus had after his resurrection. And our bodies will be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body, we're told in Philippians 3. So when Ruth died, you know, what happened to her soul? And I personally firmly believe that Ruth's soul went to be with the Lord because she died a saved woman. She died as a believer, a true believer. I would even go as far as to say that not only was she an ancestor of the Messiah, but she was a believer in the coming Messiah. But when Ruth was born, what were her chances of being saved? You know, she was born in Moab to a Moabite family. How many Moabites do you know of in the Bible who were saved? Can you count them on one hand? Can you think of any other apart from Ruth? It's not easy. Humanly speaking, everything was against the possibility of this woman born in Moab one day going to heaven as a saved woman, as a believer in the coming Messiah. What did God do to save Ruth the Moabitess? Do you know what God did to save Ruth? He sent a famine to Israel so that a man called Elimelech, do you know what Elimelech means, by the way? My God is king. You know, the sovereignty of God. God is in control, Elimelech. And God sent that man with his wife and their two little boys to a country where they should probably never have gone in the first place. They should have maybe trusted the Lord and stayed where they were in Bethlehem, but no, they went to Moab. It was all part of God's plan. And they stayed in Moab, a country where they were surrounded by idolatry, where they weren't able to worship God with the people of God. And God kept them there long enough for the two boys to grow to adulthood. The two boys married Moabite women, which they probably should never have done either. You see, God was in all this. God was in the famine. God was in the decision to move. God was in Moab. God was in all these details, even in the things they may not have done right. God was in it all because his intention was to save one Moabite woman called Ruth, and then to bring her back to Israel as a worshipper of the true God, and to make her the great-grandmother of great King David and the ancestor of great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we think about all of that and not believe that God was in control? And he is in control. When the famine arrived in Israel, who would have thought that God had a purpose in that famine, a purpose of salvation for one Moabitess? That was what it was. And Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem. And God put it into Ruth's heart, unlike the other daughter-in-law, Orpah. But God gave Ruth the desire to stay with Naomi, to go back with her, in spite of all that would mean for her, leaving everything behind, starting a brand new life with all the difficulties that lay ahead. And we have that amazing, moving testimony. Some of the most amazing words of loyalty in the whole of Scripture. Ruth's words to Naomi at the end of Ruth chapter 1. Your people will be my people. Your God, the God of Israel, will be my God. The testimony of the conversion of a Moabitess. And you know, a few centuries earlier, in Numbers chapter 25, Moabite women seduced Israelite men, and 24,000 people died. Moabite women were used to seduce what Balaam had not been able to achieve with all his efforts to curse Israel, but God turned the curse into a blessing. They achieved it in that underhand way of sending the Moabite women in to lead the men away from the true God. But now God, in his mercy, in his sovereignty, he chooses to save a Moabite woman and to make her the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, this is a wonderful example of God revealing his intention to save not only Jews, but also Gentiles. And centuries before, Peter went into Cornelius's house, God had already begun to save a few here and a few there out of the non-Jewish nations of the world. And Ruth was one of the first fruits of the salvation of the Gentiles. One day, we will meet Ruth, the Moabitess, in heaven. And she'll tell us the story of her salvation, of how God was so in control of her life that he did all of that just to save her. But what about us? What about our salvation? Let's not argue about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. The plain teaching of the whole of Scripture is that God is sovereign and that we are responsible. We cannot and we dare not deny either of those biblical truths. God is on his throne, the throne of the universe. And yet at the same time, and though we may not understand it, we are responsible before God. But you know, when we think about how we were saved, none of us would doubt even for a moment that God was in control of the circumstances of our salvation. You know, I started reading the Bible when I was, I don't know, maybe 8 or 9 years old. And I can't remember after all these years, you know, what it was that got me started reading the Bible. I was just a boy. I don't remember my parents who went to church, but never encouraged me and my brothers to read the Bible. I don't remember anybody suggesting to me, hey, why don't you read the Bible? All I know is that at an early age, I started reading the Bible. And once I started, I just couldn't stop. You know, and I was so young, but I devoured the Bible. I devoured the Bible. And one day, I understood what it was all about. I understood that I wasn't yet a Christian. You had to become a Christian. And I asked God to save me. I was 11 at the time. You know, how can I doubt God's control of my life as a young boy? Think of those of you who had the privilege of having Christian parents or somebody in the family who was a believer, or that person that gave you a tract or spoke to you, or the church service you went to and heard something that God used to speak to your heart. Think of the people God used, the circumstances, the way you came to faith, the way God opened your eyes. Can any of us doubt for a single moment that God was the one who did it? We're not taking away from our responsibility. We have to believe. God does not believe for us. We have to believe. And if we believe, we'll be saved. And if we don't, we won't. But can we doubt the control of God drawing us to himself in that amazing and powerful way? What has the theme of this two-day conference been? What have we been hearing about and thinking about for these 7 hours? God in control. What has the story of Ruth got to do with God being in control? All we need to do is think about how the story begins and then how it ends. It begins with Ruth as a pagan girl and then as a young, childless widow and then as a poor, vulnerable immigrant hoping to make a new start in a new country. But it ends with Ruth as a well provided for wife of a kind and godly man, as the mother of Obed, the great grandmother of David, a direct ancestor of the Messiah, and most important of all, as a true believer saved by the grace of God. The story of Ruth the Moabitess, from start to finish, and our stories are powerful illustrations of the wonderful, comforting fact that God is in control. Let's pray.